One of my favorite memories of my mother was taking her to the eye doctor. What a hoot. What an adventure. One time I made a video of her. She was 99, and I just had to make a video with my phone. And she was reading the eye chart, and the doctor was coaching her. And Mom wanted to do good. She wanted to pass the test, you know. And she was a little hard of hearing, too. So the doctor was trying to help her. He'd say, "What letter is that? What letter is that?" And she'd say, "7 or 1. And then they say, "Okay, what number is that? What number is that?" L, T. Sometimes she'd say, he was doing his best to help her pass the test. Well, she had cataract surgery when she was 100. And her eyes were just fine. The hearing, that's another question. I have an eye chart here I can show you. What do you see up there? What do you see? It's actually a quote from Helen Keller. And she said, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight and no vision." And I think the truth of that statement is going to be seen today in John chapter 9, one of my favorite stories in the gospel. It's the story of the blind man. It's the 6th miracle in the gospel of John. And I think the story is written in such a way that we are the eye doctors checking the vision of all the people coming into the clinic to see how they can see. Do they have eyes to see Jesus? Do they have eyes of faith? So the title today is The Blind Man and the Blind Guides. And the outline is seeing like the disciples, seeing like the neighbors, seeing like the parents, seeing like the Pharisees, and then finally seeing like the blind man. And so remember, the context of this is we're still in Jerusalem. It is still near the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus has proclaimed himself to be the light of the world, the living water. There are torches up on the temple complex every night, lighting up the whole town. And Jesus is taking this opportunity to heal the blind man, to once again let everyone know he is the light of the world. So first, let's look at the miracle, and then next, let's check the eyesight of the witnesses that day. John 9, verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, "Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "Well, it was not because of his own sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. And we must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, spread the mud over the blind man's eyes, and he told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So he has something to obey here. So the man went and he washed and he came back seeing. That's the miracle. Now let's be the eye doctors and let's see if anybody can see what happened. First, seeing like the disciples. What did the disciples see? Verse 2. The disciples saw the blind man and they wanted to know why. Why is this man born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? So what do they see? What are they looking at? They're looking at this man. this disabled man with eyes of blame, eyes of shame. What did you do? What did your parents do wrong? And they commit this either-or fallacy. Either the man sinned or his parents. And Jesus corrects their vision. There's more than just two options here. Verse 3, Jesus said, it's not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus said, this happens so the power of God could be seen. There's something else to see here. The glory of God will be seen. And like he said, the night is here. I'm the light of the world. We're going to light up this man's eyes so that through his suffering, God can receive maximum glory. God's glory can be seen. Now, Jesus is not denying that suffering ultimately is due to sin. We live in a fallen, sinful world. That's true. And yes, some suffering is the direct result of personal sin. We pay the consequence directly sometimes for our sin, or directly as the result of other people sinning against us. Sometimes that is the case, but always suffering is an opportunity to bring glory to God. That's what Jesus is saying here. Years ago, my wife Cindy told me about a radio interview she heard, and it was of a blind woman, but she had not always been blind. At the age of 12, she was diagnosed with a disease. The doctor told her, you're never going to have children, and you won't live past 30. Well, she decided she was just going to live anyway. And she lost her sight when she was pregnant with her second child. The doctor told her, abort the child. If you have this child, you're going to go blind. She said, I'm going to have this baby. The doctor walked out. She had the baby. She lost her sight. But she had three more children. And after that, three more grandchildren. She's living. She's living. She has a wonderful testimony. She lost her sight, but never her vision for the glory of God. When we see like the disciples, we look down. We look down on others and their misfortune. We have blaming eyes. But we forget that God must be glorified in every circumstance, every situation. Well, second, seeing like the neighbors. What did the neighbors see after this healing? Verse 8, his neighbors, that's the blind man's neighbors, and others who knew him as a blind beggar, asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? And some said he was. Others said, no, he just looks like him. No. How many guys in Jerusalem look like this neighbor guy begging? No, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, I'm the same one. I'm the guy. And then they asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them. And then, where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. And look what they do. They took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. Oh boy. The neighbors, they don't want to believe their own eye. I thought seeing was believing. Not always. They don't want to believe their own eyes. They should. They should be happy for this guy. They've known him his whole life. He can see. It's him. But they won't believe it. And they don't seem to care about the miracle, just the process. They're looking for a process crime. There must be something wrong with this situation. This is too good. This can't be that good. So who did it? What? Where? Who, what, where? When? When did he do it? Oh, my word. He made mud on the Sabbath. That's wrong. That's like kneading dough. You know, you take some spit and some dirt and you work. You're working. You're working that clay and that spit into a mud compound that he would use to put on the eyes. Why he did that, I don't know. Some people say that maybe this man didn't have any eyeballs. So sort of imitating the creation act, he was once again taking the dirt from the ground and creating eyes so he could see. I don't know what the reason is why he did that. But all they can see is, he's working. He shouldn't have been. Bad Jesus working on the Sabbath. They should be rejoicing. This should be the best day in the whole neighborhood. And what do? They call the cops. They call the Sabbath police. They're looking for something wrong with this miracle story. So this past week, we went to Nebraska, south central Nebraska, to surprise my son. It was his 30th birthday. And so we had this all set up with his wife. They were going to a nice restaurant in Kearney, Nebraska, the Kyoto Grill. Very good food. And so we were staked out in the other parking lot waiting for the van to pull up, and Richard comes out with his wife and two kids. I was surprised he brought the kids with, because that's a challenge to bring little kids to a fancy restaurant, isn't it? And so they all got in, and then a few minutes later, we just walked right in. My wife walked right in, right up to Richard, and said, "Can we join you?" And Richard just stared at her. And my eyes were fixed on my granddaughter, and she was like, "Who are you?" And there was this moment of disbelief where he didn't want to believe his eyes. And he said later, like Cindy said, "Well, what were you thinking?" He said, "I thought it must be someone who looked like my mom, because it couldn't have been my mom." Well, that's like these neighbors. "Oh, it must be someone who looks like the blind man. It can't be the blind man." The neighbors, they don't trust their own eyes. Sometimes you should not trust your own eyes, but sometimes you should trust your own eyes. You can see. And whether we see something good or something evil, sometimes we don't seem to want to believe what we see. Maybe it's we've been conditioned not to see what we should be seeing. You know, God gave us two eyes for a reason. I mean, do we always need an expert opinion when we have witnessed the truth for ourselves? These neighbors are like an abused spouse who knows what has happened but still can't believe it. Still can't believe it. We seem to condition ourselves to see and not see certain things. Aren't these neighbors in a better position to know the truth, better than the Pharisees? I think so. Sometimes I think we don't give ourselves credit for seeing things that we're really seeing, whether good or evil. Our eyes can be conditioned to the ordinary, but we miss the extraordinary things that God is doing around us some days. So now we've been living with this COVID for 49 weeks now. 49 weeks now we've been living with this COVID. Dark, dark, dark. That's what you hear about it. And it has been painful. But now I'm looking at the numbers. The numbers are looking good. But we don't want to believe it because we're told that there's another wave coming, but maybe it won't come. Maybe we're getting through this. And when we do, will we see it and believe it? Will we get back to normal? Will we hug each other again? Will we get together? Will we give each other permission to do that? Should we be happy when things are good? Absolutely, we should. We should believe the good news, the light. Beware of those who can condition your mind with bad news when the news is actually good. Let's pray the news is good. Let's check our eyes and make sure we can see the good things God is doing even now, even today, for us, for you, and say thank you. I was in the garage yesterday changing the brakes on a Jetta. And I'd never done that before. And my fear was this German engineering would need all his specialty tools. And yes, it did. And I looked and looked and looked for that tool I needed to get those new brakes in. And I went all over town. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to ask my neighbor. God gave me a neighbor. I know he has a shop. He's a smart guy. I'm going to ask him. So I pulled up to my neighbor's shop. I said, hey, I got broken stuff. Can you help me? What do you need? I need a brake tool. Here you go. He gave me a brake tool. And about 45 minutes of wrestling with that caliper, I got new brakes on the Jetta. And you should see my hands. Victory. Good news. Right there. God supplied good news for this poor pastor. Poor mechanic pastor. Sometimes I'm afraid that we cannot see good news and give thanks when it's there right before our eyes. And that's a sin. Years ago, I made up my mind I would always be grateful, no matter what. I think that's in the Bible. Always give thanks. And that gives you power to see the good things God is bringing our way. Well, next, how about seeing like the parents? Verse 19. They asked him, is this your son? Now, these Pharisees are trying to figure out what's going on. So they bring the parents in. Maybe the parents know. Clearly, this blind man doesn't see what's going on. So they bring the parents in. Is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. You know, he's not mute. I mean, he can talk. And then John adds this little commentary here, verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had an announcement in the bulletin one day, anyone who says that Jesus is the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. Boy, you talk about pressure. That's why they said, he's old enough, ask him. I think the dad's name was Sergeant Schultz. Remember him? I see nothing. Ask him. Look how they threw their kid under the bus. The weight of what happened to him. That's all. Oh, just ask my son. Look how they claimed ignorance. That's what fear. Fear can keep you from testifying to the truth, from seeing the obvious, saying the obvious. They didn't want to be excommunicated from the synagogue. See, the synagogue probably supported them. They had a disabled child. And probably that community, that synagogue, they probably helped the family financially. They helped this young boy. He had been blind for I don't know how many years. You can't be excommunicated from the synagogue. If you're excommunicated from the synagogue, you can't do business. No one will do business with you. There's no way to celebrate life events together, no place to worship, no place to go to school. There's no local, that was the school as well. That's where you would get married and buried. And how can you survive without the synagogue? Yet, for these parents, this had to be the happiest day of their lives. Their son could see. But the fear of man, Proverbs says, the fear of man is a snare. But those who trust the Lord will be protected. See, God would protect them. Sometimes the fear, we're afraid to speak up. We see what's right. We see what's wrong. We see what's true. We see what's false. But we're so afraid to say it because we could be canceled. right? It could hurt the business, yes. But God will protect you. Next, let's look at the Pharisees. How were their eyes? Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man, Jesus, is not from God." Look how quickly they conclude that. How do they conclude that so fast? Their minds are all made up. He's not from God. He's working on the Sabbath. Remember, Jesus has already cleared this up. God does work on the Sabbath. He claimed he is the Son of God. He works on the Sabbath. Oh, that didn't make him happy either. But now there's a little hope here. Some of the Pharisees said, "How could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" So there was a deep division of opinion among them. This body is divided. Some say, well, maybe we should look at Jesus a little bit more. And others said, no, he's a sinner. He's not from God. Guess which side is going to win in this religious political divide? Probably the side that makes the most noise. So again, they say, verse 24, "We know Jesus is a sinner." And then they say to the blind man, after he testifies, verse 34, "You were born a total sinner." They call him a total sinner. He's the guy who can see. And then they say, "This will make your teacher mad." When you try to teach the teacher, that can make the teacher mad. "Are you trying to teach us?" they say. And they threw him out of the synagogue, verse 34. They threw him out. They threw the guy who could see out of the synagogue. We have to understand how certain people can absolutely lose their minds in the face of truth and light. Look at this reaction. Look at what their hearts have done. You know, the religious leaders were known as the guide for the blind. The guide for the blind. That was a common title, but in Matthew's gospel, Jesus calls them blind guides. The guides for the blind have become blind guides. They can't see Jesus. They cancel the blind man. They throw him out. They throw him out of the synagogue. You know what that means? That was the second greatest miracle that happened to this guy that day. He got thrown out of the synagogue. It was not helping him anymore. It was not helping him anymore. Those folks were not helping him to see the Messiah was here. Now, if these religious experts had searched Isaiah and through the Old Testament, they would know. One of the signs, one of the marks of the Messiah is the blind will see. Well, Jesus can do this. Maybe they should look to Christ as their Messiah. So we see the real tragedy of this story is not the blindness from birth. It is sight with no rebirth. It is sight with no rebirth, no vision, no spiritual vision of God who's come in Jesus. The Pharisees had their eyes wide shut. They were the blind ones in the story. So now let's finish with the blind man. How did he see? Verse 25. He testifies before the Pharisees. He says, "I don't know whether he's a sinner." He's talking about Jesus. The man replied, "But I know this." Look at his testimony. "I know this. I was blind, and now I can see." Who's going to argue with that? Nobody can argue with that. In verse 27, he says, "Look." I like how the NLT uses that word, "look." The blind guy is telling the blind guys to look. Look. "I told you once, didn't you listen?" Now he's checking their hearing. "Why do you want to hear it again? I'll tell you again what happened. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh, maybe you guys want to be Christ followers." Verse 30. "He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? 31, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. There is no healing like this in the Old Testament. Only God can do this. If this man were not from God, verse 33, he couldn't have done it. Don't you wish you could meet this guy? He's one of the many people we'll want to see in the new heaven and earth. This is one guy I want to talk to. He's a nut. He's so perceptive. What a character. So whimsical, so witty, unbiased, unflappable. Now remember, he has not seen Jesus yet. Jesus sent him to the pool when he could see Jesus was gone. But boy, he sees Jesus pretty clearly, doesn't he? The blind guy is the perfect eyewitness. I just think that's funny. The blind guy is the perfect eyewitness. And what does an eyewitness do? He testifies. He persists. Do you want to hear it again? He invites. Do you want to be his disciple too? He challenges. He challenges them. You don't know where he comes from? He verifies. No one's ever done this before. He defends. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. So what's the conclusion? We're the eye doctors here today. Who's got good vision in this story? Who has 20/20 vision? It's the blind man. He sees clearly, physically, spiritually. And there's a progression in the story. At the very beginning of the chapter, he calls Jesus a man, verse 11. And then later he calls Jesus a prophet, verse 17. But now we've got the climax of his vision, verse 35. Verse 35. Jesus finds out he's been kicked out of the synagogue and he goes and finds him. And now they're standing face to face. And it says that Jesus heard what had happened. He found the man and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the man answered, "Who is he? I want to believe in him." Verse 37, "You have seen him." That's when he saw Jesus, face to face. And this is actually a scene from a movie on Netflix called The Gospel of John. It's word for word, The Gospel of John, in the NIV translation. Word for word. So if you want to binge on John, just watch the movie. 2.5 hours, all through the gospel. This is a wonderful scene. "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he's speaking to you." You can hear him too. "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and what does he do? He worships Jesus. This is the first time in John someone worships Jesus. That's called clear vision. Worshiping Jesus Christ. So how is your sight today? Can you relate to any of these folks? We've all seen poorly from time to time. Do we see like the disciples with blaming eyes? We're too critical. We find fault with people and situations. Lord, help us. Do you see like the neighbors with denying eyes, ignoring the obvious? You know, you see something that's good or something that's wrong, and you're telling yourself it didn't happen. You need your vision corrected, or you're like the parents, so fearful to speak up for the truth. Fear keeps you from testifying about Jesus, or like the Pharisees with just judgment in their eyes, so shut off to the truth. So eyes shut to the truth, And then there's this blind man of all who has the vision to see and worship Jesus. And I want to say, if you can see Jesus and worship him today, you need to thank God for that miracle. Because it's only by the help of God that we see the Son and worship the Son and step into the light. Let me remind you, if you are a believer, if you love Jesus, God has done a miracle in your life. Because you have stepped out of darkness and you're in the light. And you should bow and worship him today. Amen. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of the blind man and God the Spirit and John the Apostle who wrote it in such a beautiful way, memorable way. And Lord, I pray if anyone does not yet know and see the Savior and have a vision for their life, they would step into the light. And God, for us, that we know him, we know Jesus, fill our hearts with wonder that we can see. And give us that vision for how we share the light of Christ as we go about this new week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's stand and sing before we go today.